The first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 2 and commencing at verse 1. It's entitled Wandering in the Desert. Then we turned back and set out towards the desert, along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you. But be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own. You are to pay them in silver for the food you eat and the water you drink. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything." So we went on past our brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. We turned from the Arabah road, which comes up from Elath and Zion Geba, and travelled along the desert road of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass the Moabites or provoke them to war, for I will not give you any part of their land. I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous, and as tall as the Anakites. Like the Anakites, they too were considered Rephaites, but the Moabites called them Emites. Horites used to live in Seir, but the descendants of Esau drove them out. They destroyed the Horites from before them and settled in their place, just as Israel did, in the land the Lord gave them as their possession." Continuing the reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, and starting at verse 13. "And the Lord said, 'Now get up and cross the Zered Valley.' So we crossed the valley. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, that entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. The Lord's hand was against them until he had completely eliminated them from the camp. Now when the last of these fighting men among the people had died, the Lord said to me, 'Today you are to pass by the region of Moab at Ar. When you come to the Ammonites, do not harass them or provoke them to war, for I will not give you the possession of any land belonging to the Ammonites. I have given it as a possession to the descendants of Lot.' That too was considered a land of the Rephaites, who used to live there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumites. They were a people strong and numerous, and as tall as the Anakites. The Lord destroyed them from before the Ammonites, who drove them out and settled in their place. The Lord had done the same for the descendants of Esau, who lived in Seir, when he destroyed the Horites from before them. They drove them out and have lived in their place to this day. And as for the Avites who lived in villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorites coming out from Kaphtor destroyed them and settled in their place."
Let's look at this section of scripture. The description that we're looking at today actually goes all the way to 3:11. So if you get bored during the sermon, then you can always carry on reading until the end of 3:11. But I'm going to be talking about what happened there anyway. Okay, we're trying to adapt to get from here to there. We're not looking at life as it should be, but life as it is. And life as it is often has mistakes along the way. And you learn to live with them, and you know, God doesn't give up on us and suddenly say, oh, well, you made that mistake, that's you done. He doesn't work like that. And we've got to say, well, thank goodness for that. He seems to take us from here to there, but offers us along the way a fresh beginning, a new start, recognizing where we've come from. And it hasn't been on the road to the perfect plan. Apart from you, of course. I mean, me, I'm talking about. I haven't been on the perfect plan. So this is talking to me. And if it talks to you as well, that's great. So let me sort of give you a little background. In this section of Deuteronomy, we see what God is like. God's character and nature are revealed through the way he treats both nations and individuals. We find in this passage that God is merciful, that God is generous, but also that God is just and God is strong. And God really is sovereign. He's ruler over everything. It's not just you and your little world where God comes and is influential. So I just want to give you a little map about this thing. Sorry about that. It should have come in afterwards. They had been on the journey down here somewhere. They'd been down from up there somewhere. We're not sure of the actual route, but they end up at Sinai. We think that is Sinai. Some people say it's somewhere else. I wasn't there, so I don't know. All right? But they went to Sinai where they met with God up the mountain. And God said, build me a tent. I want to come with you. And they spent a couple of years down there doing that. And then they went north, probably not directly north, but they ended up at this place, Kadesh Barnea. And it was at this point that they send in spies. God says, I want you to go into this land. It's yours. They sent in spies. They came back with a report. They didn't like it. They got scared. And God said, don't go in. So, of course, they did like any two-year-old or four-year-old child does. When you say no, they say yes. And when they say yes, they say no. And that's exactly what happened with the children of Israel. God said, go on in. They went, nah, don't want to. So God said, all right, don't go in. They said, we're going in. And he said, no, you're not. I'm going to lead you in a different direction. So off they go, and they go round and round the wilderness. They spend a lot of time in Kadesh Barnea, and then they move off and round, centered around Ezion Geber, we think. And then, instead of going back the way they came, God takes them on another route. This way, up the King's Highway, instead of back to where we were. In other words, he doesn't bring you to exactly the same place to say, now make the right decision. As you go on in life, he doesn't suddenly do that and bring you to a deja vu moment. Because life has moved on. You've moved on. So when he leads you this time, it's by a different direction. Then, you know, you can't say to everyone else, been here before, I know what to do now. Because you know how pompous we get. Sorry. You know how pompous I get when I know where I'm going and what I'm doing. Well, he takes them by another route. And that route, I've got a map there with it on. He starts at Ezion Kadesh Barnea. He goes down to Ezion Geber. And then he goes up what's called the King's Highway. It was a trade route. Okay? He goes up through there past Mount Hor. And they pass through Edom. And they pass through Moab in order to get to the promised land. So there they are, kingdom of Edom. It used to be the Horites' land. It's been given to Esau. And they pass through Moab. It used to be the Emites or the Emites. And they get to this next one, the kingdom of Ammon. And they're told, don't go in there either. That's not your land. But there's King Sihon there. He's an Amorite, not an Ammonite. Okay, I know it's confusing. Okay, he's an Amorite. And he's got this sort of little patch of land in there. He's come over from the promised land. The Amorites are all up there. And he's offered the same deal. We just want to pass through the land. And he went, nope. And he comes out to fight them. Well, of course, they get destroyed. And Og, further up, king of Bashan, there he is, up there. Can you see him? All right. He went, ooh. Well, if they're out for a fight, we'll do it too. So he attacks them as well. Comes down through that side, doesn't really go into the kingdom of Ammon. Comes down, takes on the Israelites. Well, they get destroyed as well. And the Israelites say, whoa, we've got the whole land. So let's go up there and let's take it all. And they do. And there's the wholesale destruction of a whole nation. And God said, do it. And that should cause us problems. It certainly causes people who do not know our God problems. How can your God order that? You have a cruel God. And we don't. We have a loving God. And we've got to ask the question, does God do that kind of stuff now? Or has God changed? Because these are the objections people have to our God. So we're going to talk about that in a little while. But that is the story so far. And here is what we get from the story. Here's what I get from the story. When God disciplines, he does not abandon. And that's good news for you and me. When God disciplines us, he doesn't abandon us. He doesn't sort of say, well, that's it. You've had your chance. You can disappear now. Between verses 1 and 2, there are 38 years of wandering. And we can ask, what happened in that time, apart from a generation passing away? And the Bible actually gives us some clues. Not here in this passage. But would you believe Jeremiah and Hosea speak about this time? What was going on amongst the Israelites as they wandered around the desert for 38 years? Can you imagine them wandering around saying, well, we blew it. We blew it. That's it. Oh, God. He's just going to leave us to rot in the desert now. Oh. Or do you think they said something to their children? Yeah, we're God's people. And we were given an opportunity, our generation, and we missed it. Make sure you don't. The younger generation grew up knowing the mistakes of their parents, the regrets of their parents, and knowing that God was still looking after them. They still had the manna. They still had, you know, they still had God watching over them and giving them water. Their shoes didn't wear out, it says. Their clothes didn't drop off. God still looked after them. And maybe you've known that too. That you know you're not on the right path, but somehow God has still blessed you. You still know his forgiveness and his mercy. You still know his presence. But in the back of your mind, there's that, I blew it once. Well, today is the day you hear some good news. God does not abandon you. He keeps looking after you. 38 years of wandering, and they found God's presence. They were not wasted years. According to the prophets and Jewish tradition, it was a special time of reflection and devotion to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, both speak of this time as a time of holiness to the Lord and of teaching their children the importance of listening to God and obedience to his will. They learned not to trifle with sin. That's what they learned. not to trifle with falling short. That's what we mean by sin. When God asks you to do something, do it. Don't pussyfoot around and say, well, maybe later. Do it. Whether it's believe and be baptized, do it. Don't trifle with falling short. God is calling you into a ministry. Do it. Don't waste time. That's what they learned. The upshot was that the next generation learned to listen to God, and when they heard, they obeyed. That's how important this plan B was to them. This decision not to go in the first time. It affected the whole of their outlook, but not in a negative way. They passed it on to their children. God was generous to his people throughout. He blessed the work of their hands. They lacked nothing. He watched over them on their journey in the desert, a pillar to guide them, manna to feed them. And they still had silver to pay for water and food after 38 years wandering in the desert. They were not a destitute people. But they knew they were on plan B. You see, God does take us on different routes. The first time they tried to go into the promised land, it was via this coastal route. The next generation didn't try to recreate what happened 38 years before. They listened to God's leading. And this time, it was by the old inland trade route. You see, that's what we know about God. He doesn't recreate the past as if nothing has happened. He doesn't say, right, just go back and start again. You who made mistakes, somehow those mistakes become part of you, but God speaks to you in the new situation. And this tells us that there's no formula for becoming spiritually mature. I know there's things you can do. You can read your Bible and pray every day and fast twice a week and go to Spring Harvest and attend every church service and serve the poor. But they're not guaranteed to get you there. Because this is a heart matter. And you can do all the right things. And your heart, your seat of decision making, can be far from God. Your heart can be looking at what others think of you rather than what God thinks of you. You can't become spiritually mature just by doing the stuff. People try, but there's no joy in their soul. There's no laughter in their faces. And the presence of God seems to elude them. I'm sorry to say, there's no formula. And I shouldn't be teaching you that, should I? I should be saying, read your Bible, pray every day, do all these things. No, these things are tools to get you to engage with God. And it's the engaging with God which is the important stuff. Yes, it happens more often when you read your Bible, when you pray every day, when you fast, and when you go to these things, and when you attend church services. But it's not guaranteed even then, because he's looking at your heart, your seat of decision making. What he wants is your listening ear and your heart saying yes. The rest he can work on. A listening ear and a heart to say yes. Because when you do that, you know which battles to fight. You know, when they first went in there, the first time around when they were up at Kadesh and they were all going to rush in, I dare say they didn't have a finely adjusted listening ear to God. We'll go in there, we'll fight them and we'll do this. But this time round, 38 years later, they're listening to God through Moses, and Moses says, first three battles are not yours. You don't have to fight your way all the way up to the promised land. Let me deal with those. And somehow, Moses and the Israelites go up to Edom, and the Edomites are going, 2 million of you lot coming through here, no thank you. And they ask, can we go through? We'll pay. And somewhere along the line, God changed the heart of the king of the Edomites and let them through. He said, yeah, it's okay. God does that. He works in the background. Same with the Moabites. Went through their land. And somehow they went, yeah, okay. Same with the Ammonites. And somewhere in the background, God was working in the hearts of Sihon and Og. And they just got angry and upset. And God was there too, doing something for the region. They took a different route. When we listen, we know which battles to fight. And we also know which ones not to fight. The first three threats were not to be fought. Now that's God listening to God, because I dare say if you were on a battle path and God says, not this battle, I've got my sword out. I'm ready. Oh, the willpower it takes to listen to God when you're ready for a fight. And that's what it took. That's what those 38 years were doing, teaching people to listen. It's not wasted years out in the desert. Time to listen and to discern what is God saying. And that's what was happening here. He took them on a different route. Now, come on, let's get to this thorny subject of God dealing with every nation as judge. You know, God doesn't deal just with the spiritual person. And all we seem to want is we want God to be fair and just. Everyone wants God to be fair and just. We just have different ways of doing it, and we all want God to do it according to our timing and our justice. But we've got a couple of things. If God is always forgiving, there would be no justice. Evil would reign. And sometimes it does. And if God were always just, there would be no forgiveness and we'd all be destroyed. So there's God's justice and God's forgiveness, and God is trying to give over both of these. And the Bible hints that God gives every nation opportunities to turn things around for good. You go back into Genesis in the time of Noah, who preached without results for many years. Or you go back to Lot, who tried to influence for good the goings on in Sodom. There were warnings followed by judgments. Genesis chapter 15, God speaks to Abraham about the sin of the Amorites. Same people, the Amorites. 800 years beforehand. And he says this strange thing, the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached the top. I love that expression. Their cup hasn't been filled with sin. In other words, there's room for improvement and for forgiveness if they but turn. But they didn't. Actually, they got worse. So what's the sin of the Amorites, you want to know? Well, they had this horrible god called Baal, god of war, who loved human sacrifice. Oh, yeah, but it got worse. It wasn't just voluntary human sacrifice. Today, like people blowing themselves up in the name of their god. It was offering their children and their teenagers. Teenagers, I understand. No, I don't. Not really. They were offering their children, killing them, burying them under the doorframe of a house. They've recently found an altar, they believe, to this god, also called Chemosh by the other group. And they've found the remains of thousands of humans who were burned there. When does God say enough is enough? They were into prostitution. All right, a lot of people are into prostitution. But then it became temple prostitution, where it became a holy act. And then from temple prostitution, it went to child prostitution, both boys and girls. And then eventually, you know, all sorts of things. Sex with animals, sex with all sorts of things. When does God say enough is enough? And he doesn't do it all the time. He seems to take a nation and say, right, your sins now fall. I'm going to destroy this one. It's an example to everybody that everyone's got to give an account. He doesn't do it often. He did it to the world once. He did it to the Amorites once. But it became a warning to everyone about the justice of God. And it tells people, you're made in the image of God, so act like it and not like gods yourselves. Deciding who lives and who dies and how they live and how they die. Do you understand what I'm saying about this? If we want to put over a God of justice and a God over all nations, we have to have the examples. But this does not mean that we go out on witch hunts. This particular thing acted as a warning to the Israelites as well. They were kicked out of the promised land, and the Amorites were in the promised land. By the Israelites, because of their sins. And it acted as a warning to them, you will be kicked out of the land if you do these things. And they were. They abandoned God's ways, gradually introduced some of their practices, and forgot who they were called by and who they were called to be. And a few hundred years later, God exiled them in two stages. Israel in the north first, and in Judah about 130 years later. They did the same practices and got the same results. But God did not abandon them this time. He didn't give them over to wholesale slaughter. He said, you knew it was coming, and I'm going to kick you out before it gets worse. God was using the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Edomites to judge the previous tenants of the land, the Zamzamites, the Emites, and the Horites. That's what it tells us. Now, this was not a blanket rule for every nation, but one specific to the Amorites and their king, and to the Bashanites and their king. They were brutal and cruel regimes dictated by their god of war and wantonness. And God finally said, "Enough is enough." It was his decision, seeing history from an eternal perspective and saying, if the world does not see justice, it will never find hope or redemption. This order of total destruction was a warning to the nations and to Israel. Just like Ananias and Sapphira were warnings to the early church in Acts 5. It was not permission to take on holy wars because we think people are bad, or nor to judge each person's actions and condemn them. This is a warning from God. Don't be like that. We are not to become witch hunters and sin finders, but God lovers and people who listen to discern which battles we're to fight. Do you understand where I'm coming from here? As Christians, these are lessons to us, not about destruction, but about listening and about loving. What we do find is God keeps his promises. The land they were not to take was given to their cousins, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, Lot's descendants, the Moabites and the Ammonites. These people were sent away from the promised land by God. And here we discover why they were sent away. Because a couple of nations were so off the rails that they needed a kick up the behind. These people, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites, still had hope because their sinful ways were still open to change. And that is what we talk about when we talk about a God of destruction here. It's when there's no hope left. And obviously you've seen films with this kind of thing in. There are some here today, I dare say, who know they missed the big picture. They missed the big opportunity with God. And you can look back and that's between you and God. I don't need to know it. Nor does anyone else. But I bet you've talked about it. I hope you can say, I am thankful that God disciplines before he judges. I hope you've not lived with dejection and regret since that day. I hope you've learned to say yes and to listen to God. If this has never happened to you, then you were born in the wilderness. And your time has come to listen to God carefully. And all us older ones can say is, we hope you've learned that from us. The most important thing that you can do is listen to God and say yes. So what is he saying? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you do not abandon us. We praise you that you've given us Jesus so that we can be forgiven and restored and lifted up so that we might become those who hold your hand and reach out to others. Speak, we pray. For we want to hear. And more importantly, we want to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.